Well, good morning, everybody. Looks like we're at the 9:30 hour. Get ready to start our Sunday morning class. And we're so thankful to see everybody here this morning. Get lined up here where we're going to start. All right, here we go. Well, it's good to see everybody. Hope everybody had a good week. Once again, Mother Nature has blessed us with a heat dome for another little bit. But we'll hope, as with any summertime, that'll be leaving us, and pretty soon we'll be in our turtlenecks and coats and wondering what happened to all this nice warm weather. So. I don't know, like you, I do enjoy the four seasons. It's definitely a welcome change. So good morning. We're going to pick up with Paul in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 20. And Paul has now arrived in Ephesus. So before we get started, let's bow in a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for our lives as true believers. Father, we recognize your name as the holiest of holies, the one and only true God. And we are so very thankful. We are humbled. And we acknowledge the blessings that you bestowed upon us by giving us your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. As we go through this remainder of this quarter and start a new quarter, help us to be reflective of our lives and how it mirrors that of Jesus Christ. Help us to be mindful of Paul's life and his example as he goes into these different cities and different parts of his known world to evangelize. To not only live the gospel, but to spread it. We ask, Father, that we may have the same courage. We would like to have the same determination to go out into the world and do as you requested us to do in the Great Commission, to teach and to preach and to baptize. Help us, Father, to be good stewards of the word. Watch over us. Bless this class, bless this assembly, and we thank you for all the love and blessings you've bestowed upon us. We ask this, forgive us of our sins, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so up to this point, Paul's been in several cities. How many of you are tired right now? Both physically, at age, but just tired for Paul. I mean, he's had some journeys, but it's not over. He's not done. He's still got gas in the tank. And now he ends up in Ephesus. And what a city. Once again, we see Ephesus is a major city. It's a city that is important in several ways and reasons. The people that are in Ephesus are of influence in position. And Paul does what he always does. He goes straight to the synagogue. He goes straight to the known area of worship, an area which he knows he will have an audience, and he can once again start preaching the word. So let's read a little bit. If you'll follow along, chapter 19, verses 1 through 20. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, and Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding his disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. So we're going to stop right there. We're going to pick up. We've got an introduction of a couple of characters. Who's Apollos? Are we familiar with him at all?
He was a preacher. He was preaching the gospel.
He was. So he was out evangelizing. He was spreading the word. Whose teaching did he fall under? John the Baptist. Now, I'm going to assume that we know that John the Baptist is different than the John in the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just to clarify. What do we know about John the Baptist?
Throughout his career that we read about, that all he did was take the word.
He was quite the character. I think if we look at it historically, John the Baptist could be characterized as the spearhead of the introduction of God's new kingdom. And he has quite a life. We see here, he was one of the most important theological figures in the gospel because of what he did. Now, we don't have a whole lot of information about him, but what was shared with us was significant in establishing the bridge. 1 foot in the Old Testament, 1 foot in the New Testament. He established the bridge and the connection and the transition from the Jews understanding, living, and believing in the Mosaic Law and coming to conceptualize the new kingdom that the Messiah is going to establish. He was one who kind of mirrored Jesus. Was he related to Jesus?
Yeah.
He was born 6 months prior to Jesus. And there's some characteristics here that are kind of neat. He came from an Old Testament aristocracy. His father was who? Don't look up there. Was Zacharias, the priest. His mother came from the daughters of Aaron. They had credit. They had clout. So if anybody grew up knowing what the Jewish law was, what the importance it reflected to the Jewish people, to God's chosen people, he is similar to the characteristics of Paul and the way Paul was raised and how his life was. These guys were no slouches. They came from very prominent backgrounds. His name was special. What made John's name different than the rest of the family members? What was the custom? Okay. But the custom was to be named after your father. And the story is that because Zacharias scoffed a little bit at Gabriel, Gabriel said, okay, because you didn't believe me, you're going to be deaf until your son is born and circumcised. On the eighth day of his birth, he was circumcised. Zacharias was able to talk. And amongst all the confusion about trying to indicate what the name was going to be, he finally said, his name is John, which was outside the custom of the time. So that was significant in itself, because that was the name given to him by the angel. His birth was special, angelic proclamation and divine intervention. Similar to that as Isaac and Sarah, in that his parents were up in age, and Mary and Joseph, the presence of Gabriel. Again, God's hand in this plan. He was born 6 months before Jesus, and on the eighth day he was circumcised. Then he reappeared as an adult. Kind of like Jesus. We don't know a whole lot about his youth up until he appears. Same way with John the Baptist. He pretty much lived a life normal, we assume. And then he reappears as an adult. And he lived the life of an Old Testament prophet, but taught God's new kingdom. Clothed in camel's hair with a belt. Living off what the desert would afford him. The Bible says, honey and locusts. And here's a contrast. He stayed up in the desert. The people heard of him and came to him, kind of the Old Testament way. Contrast that with Jesus on the New Testament side, and Paul, and the apostles, and the Great Commission. We are instructed to go out into the world to teach, preach, and baptize. So this whole new concept, the new kingdom of God, is completely different than what the Jews have grown up with to this point. Acts 19, 1 through 7. As we read, can we be blank true Christians without the Holy Spirit? No. Can we just raise our arms or just step up out of the chair and stand up and go, I give myself to God? Or can we just stand up and go, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? And that be sufficient for our salvation? Feels good. Sounds good. Makes me feel like I did my part. But as far as the requirements go to being a true believer, not just a Christian by voice, but a true believer, who acts, lives, talks, walks, has Christ in our lives, we have to be accompanied by the Holy Spirit, the indwelling. That's who guides us. That's who helps us find and increase our faith and our maturity in Christianity. Why did Paul ask this question? What baptism did you receive? Did he know something? Did he notice something different about these men? We don't know exactly. I mean, we can speculate. But there was something there significant enough in the nature of these men where he had to put them to the test. He had to find out what and how they were baptized. Now, these men were taught under the same teachings that John the Baptist was teaching. Apollos. These gentlemen here. Now, I'm speculating, but if Paul engaged these gentlemen, would he have noticed pretty quick whether they harbored the fruits of the Spirit? Was their attitude such? Because they're out there teaching and preaching. So they're doing what they feel is best or what they need as Christians. But is their attitude off the mark a little bit? If you'll understand the teaching of John the Baptist, that wasn't much different than John's teaching in the gospel. Direct, blunt. You either embrace it or you don't. Matter of fact, the old ways of the Jewish law, the Mosaic law, is done with. You need to change. You need to get with the program, otherwise you're going to be lost. Maybe that coarseness of their teaching, maybe that attitude, maybe that way they just presented themselves was enough to Paul to pick that up and say, something's missing, something's just not quite. Because Paul, with his faith, with his understanding of the law, still taught with authority and with compassion. He gave everybody as much chance as long and long as time as he could before he finally said, you stiff-necked Jews. Not only will I shake the sand and dirt off my feet, and I saved this from last week, we'll go back to it in chapter 18, he shook his garments to say, I've spent all I can spend with you. I've exhausted every opportunity to share with you the gospel, and you won't believe. You won't repent. You won't confess. I've done all I can do. It's time to move on. But he did it with love. He did it with compassion. He even did it to the point where he would succumb to their physical violence and abuse. How does that reflect on our evangelistic efforts today? Do we carry the passion? Do we carry the drive? Do we carry the desire, both as individuals or a collective body of Christians, to where we find ourselves out in the world teaching and preaching and succumbing to the abuse, the violence? That's what this class is about. That's what next quarter is about. How do we inspire each other to get up out of our safe and comfort zone and go out into the world? Where do we go out into the world? How do we go out into the world? And once we get there, what do? That desire to spread the word should be as strong as the desire is to be in communication with our Lord and Savior through Scripture and through church all the time. I don't know about you. That's a scary place for me. It's tough. It's just tough to keep myself focused at times, let alone trying to reflect the same example that Paul gives in Acts. But what I do know, and what we do see, is that there is strength in numbers, and that if we collectively can find a place to go and preach, to find a place to be, to spread the gospel as a family, as multiple individuals together, their strength in numbers, their strength in the power we have to edify and to encourage one another, and there's confidence in knowing that we have each other's back. We already know and understand, at least to our ability to comprehend, that God is with us. Now we just need to know how and understand how to rely on that to give us the strength to get out there. And those are the examples we see here. Paul hasn't given up. Every city he's gone into, he has come up against opposition. And it hasn't scared him away. we know up front by these examples, when we go out into the world and we start to teach and preach and show the world that not only are their ways not the correct ways, but there's a new way, we're going to have opposition. We're going to have people in our face telling us, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to be, just leave me alone. But we see also in Paul's examples here, he may not have been as successful on the interim, but in the long run, not just him, but his fellow apostles, his fellow believers, were successful in the long run. If you look at this as not what can I and who can I save today, but who and what can we save, and the word, the seed will spread, and the effect it will have 2 years, 3 years, 5 years down the road. It is not up to us to glean the fields. It's us to broadcast the seed. God will take care of the harvest. Do you know how much of that burden that takes off of our shoulders? That's a tremendous burden off. All we have to do is spread the seed. It sounds easy, but in itself, it has its own challenges. Yes, sir?
I think we need to be really, how do I want to put this? Whenever we're taking the word out, we've got the perfect word to spread.
Yes, sir.
That's what we know we've got to take. But we are not perfect people.
Right.
So when we go out to take that word, we need to let the people know, hey, we're in this together. We're trying our best to do what's right and to teach what's right. And we're just, you know, we're just human at it the same way you are.
Yeah.
And not put on an air of, you know, that, well, we've got it and come and get it, that type of thing. We got to let them know that we really care.
And I think that reflects the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. Love, compassion. And I think that may have been some of the things that Paul saw that wasn't quite reflective of these men. They may have had a little bit of an air about them. They may have had, I don't know, the holier than thou, but they were really exact. I mean, there were no frills. This is the new way, this is the old way, cut and dry. Either follow us or, you know, you're done. But Paul, on the other hand, was like Larry was saying, I'm no different than you. I'm just a vessel. The power is in Jesus. I'm human. I bleed. I hurt, experience pain just like everybody else. And so that's one thing. We don't have to be perfect to go preach or to go spread the word. Just go do it. That's all God asks us. Just go do it. And if there's a question, just say, hey, it's not my opinion. It's what's right here in the Bible. You've got one too, right? So let's go in here and see what it says. It takes the burden off our shoulders. That's what makes spreading God's word, without simplifying it, relatively easy. We don't have to be theological scholars. And there's no problem saying, well, you know, that's a little bit beyond my knowledge, but I can find out. Here, let me have your name and phone number and I'll call you and let you know. We can do this. And we can do this even better with each other's support and encouragement. Paul noticed something was different, and we talked about that. What was Paul's reaction when he found out that there was something different? And he got their answer because they didn't know of the Holy Spirit. They didn't know of Jesus and everything that had taken place, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. They just said, we just know John the Baptist. So they said, but I guess we were baptized in John the Baptist. What's Paul's reaction to that? Does he go, oh my goodness, oh, here we go again. Where you guys been? You know? Paul was compassionate. He goes, okay, I've got some teaching to do. So he tells them about Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the newness of life through Jesus Christ and the helpmate that God has put on this earth for us, the Holy Spirit. Did they go, well, Paul, that's a whole lot. We're going to have to take a couple of days to think about this. Man, you just spin our world upside down. Was that their reaction? No. We're on board. Okay. That makes sense. Let's do what we need to do. And they were baptized.
So you don't think that John the Baptist was baptizing them in the name of Jesus Christ?
From what I read and what I understand, he was not aware of Jesus Christ, as Paul was aware of the death, burial, resurrection. He knew that there was a Messiah. And he was teaching that there is, and to the Jews, he said, this that we read in our law is coming to fruition. There is a Messiah, and he's coming. And we got to take this step from the Old Testament to the New Testament. You got to be ready. But he didn't know who that Messiah was.
John's teaching was that you need to be baptized for forgiveness of your sins.
Right.
That's the baptism that he taught. He didn't teach the baptism of accepting and believing in Jesus at that time.
Right.
That came later. That came with the apostles.
That's right. And so he wasn't incorrect in what he was teaching. He just wasn't teaching the completeness that included the Holy Spirit and stuff. So, as we read throughout the Bible, there were other apostles, or there were other people out in the known world teaching and preaching the gospel. But as we see with John the Baptist, some of them weren't aware of Jesus Christ yet.
Jesus Christ wasn't the Savior prior to the crucifixion. John knew who he was because he said, there's the Lamb of God. But he couldn't preach, you know, salvation in Jesus because it hadn't come yet.
Well, when we see here, John the Baptist, he knew of the Messiah, but he didn't know the man. And so that's where we see the teaching that Paul gives them here in Ephesus. This Messiah is this man, Jesus Christ. And because of his death, burial, and resurrection, this is what we baptize into now when we baptize into his name. And this is what you receive when you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They've completed the circle. They've completed the circle of salvation and true forgiveness of sin. So we see that the group was then baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, why did Paul lay on hands for the men to receive the Holy Spirit?
That was the custom of the apostles at that time. Lay hands on those who believed.
Right. But it was specific, was it not?
Yes.
When they laid on hands, those men in which they laid their hands on received certain powers, right? Those certain powers were significant at that time. Why?
Send them out teaching.
Yeah. One, it let the crowd who may have been around during the time that this happened see the actual working activity of the true Jesus Christ. Through the powers that the apostles did, through their miracles and casting out demons and stuff, and the results that they saw of these individuals that they laid hands on, speaking in tongues was the big one, they could see the miracles working at that moment. And that reinforced their belief of what was taking place. Because as we read a little bit down in the scriptures, there were other people during the time, sorcerers, people who were practicing witchcraft and stuff, and there had to be something to it. It wasn't just magic. There actually had to be something to what they were doing, because people saw with their own eyes what these magicians and what these sorcerers were doing. So for Christ to compete with that, to reinforce his teachings, to get people to convert and understand that this was the true God, the one who has true power and authority over heaven and earth, he gave the apostles the power when they laid on hands to extend that authority to these individuals. Paul was giving him an additional gift of prophecy in tongues, granting inspired leadership for a new kingdom, the establishment of Jesus Christ. Create unity and understanding between the Jews, the Samaritans, and the Gentiles. The Jews were entrenched in the Mosaic law. You talk about radical believers. Look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it's kind of funny, but John the Baptist would pick on them every time he could. Let them know that they were wrong. John the Baptist was the beginning of the end of the Mosaic law and the beginning of the new kingdom of God. He played an extremely prominent part. Acts 19:8-10. Paul followed through on his promise to return to Ephesus. What was Paul's result after 3 months of preaching in the synagogue? Right? Have we seen this before? And I saved this from last week. Let's go back to chapter 18. And I think probably verse 6 is where we'll start here. Let's see. 18 verse 6. Let's go to 5. It says, while Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. No different than walking to the end of the city and shaking the dust off their feet. He has exhausted every opportunity to get these Jews to convert, to the point to where he was being succumbed to all kinds of, who knows what kind of nasty things they were saying about him, heckling him, and perhaps even threaten his life again, physical violence. He said, I'm done. I've done everything I could to teach you, to preach to you. You know what the word is now. You know what Jesus Christ is about. So the blood is on your hands, on your head, not mine. and he moves on. Where does he go? Does he go back home, lick his wounds, and go, man, what is wrong with me? I'm not getting anywhere with these people. No, he just relocates. He goes to the common people, the people who are willing to listen, who are hungry and who are eager to take in the word. You know, that's the thing of today. We see some of these other churches and stuff that have 3 or 4 or 5 sermons scheduled in a day. Some of them start Saturday and work into Sunday. To me, that tells me that the world is hungry for something. Now, that's all superficial. That's a feel-good, warm, fuzzy, if you can even be in that environment. But that's all up here. When the brass tacks hit us in the face and we find that we are being compressed by the weight of the world, we have the true faith to give us the strength. And that's the faith we need to share with those people. Now, are we going to win everybody? No. That's a given. What's not a given is how much seed we can sow in this world. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to concentrate, and that's what we need to worry about. What did Paul do, and where did he go? We just said that. He went to the common people. Yeah. He continued preaching. It probably emboldened him. He was probably so furious. He said, I'm going to show you. And what happened in 18? He goes next door and lives in a house and preaches for a long, extended period of time, right next to the synagogue. I see a little God humor there. And then in Ephesus, he finds him a lecture hall, and he teaches there for an extended period of 2 years. Successfully established the church and preached to all of those who would hear. There are opportunities out there for us. We just have to have the courage to go get them. Yes, sir?
You know, we don't have to go back too far in time. Find a time that the gospel was preached by the Church of Christ, you know, all over the U.S., all over everywhere.
Yeah.
And we had big meetings. I remember living in Muskogee almost 55, 60 years ago. And they just built the Civic Center, and we had over 4,000 people come in for a big gospel meeting.
Gospel meeting, yeah.
I remember going to Dallas where there was tens of thousands. I'm not saying that's the only way to do it, but I am saying we were a lot more about teaching the word then, I think, than what we are now. And I don't know what's changed so much, but I guess we're just not as forceful as we used to be.
Well, we're definitely more visible back then, weren't we?
Oh, absolutely. Well, yeah. Look at how many members we had worldwide.
Yeah.
And look how big the congregations were, even in Tulsa, compared to what they are now.
Yeah. It's amazing. It may take a whole lot of effort in the beginning to get things started. But once that momentum is going and people around you see the work that's being done and they go, that's the way it needs to be. As Larry said, that's the way it used to be. It doesn't take quite as much effort to keep that momentum rolling and going and going. And that's what it takes with us, whether it's personally or collectively, just a little extra effort. Spread the word. And pretty soon, you kind of hear it in the wind. Oh, have y'all seen the Glenpool Church of Christ? Man, they were out there at Black and Gold days, and man, they made they made their presence known. And you have Jim.
One of my confusions is Paul's conversion. When he was talking to Ananias, he was directed to go to the Gentiles and the people of Israel. But historically, he went to the synagogues. That's the people of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And then, on being disgusted with their lack of wanting to participate and change, he kicked the dust off his feet and he went to the common people, which would have been the Gentiles.
Right.
By the sheer context of the reading of that, why did he not go to the Gentiles first? And to use that as an example, when we try to go teach the gospel, if we go to those of denomination and try to approach them, you run into a brick wall. Historically, or I have.
Yeah.
They don't want to hear it. You know, don't confuse me with the facts. I've got this under control. So, would we better be served in our evangelistic endeavor to go to those people who had no affiliation whatsoever, who have not been introduced to Christianity? Would we be more successful with that than just, you know, and finding that out, I think we would be less apt to fall prey to well, I'm not doing any good with this, so I'm just going to quit. I've never quite understood why Paul always went to the synagogues when, in the context of the reading, it says, take the word to the Gentiles and the people of Israel.
Well, let's look back historically. Prior to this, we had just recently been opened up to go to the Gentiles. Prior to that, his audience was to the Jews. It wasn't until the vision where the big sheet or cloth was draped down and God presented to him all of these animals, both clean and unclean, and said, don't tell me what's unclean and unclean. You pay attention to what I'm telling you is clean. And it was at that moment that he had a clear direction to go to the Gentiles. So I think that may help answer part of that question. And secondly, he went to the Jews because that's who he knew the most, were the Jews. And I think he saw, and this is my opinion, so take it as you may, the urgency to convert and to express to the Jews, this is the fulfillment of the law that you know when it regards to the Messiah. It's happening. It's now. You guys need to adjust now and come with me. I think the low-hanging fruit were the common people, the Samaritans and the Gentiles. They were more receptive. They were the ones that were hungry, because when you go to their cities, there are idols and temples made to everybody. That was the easy fruit. But while he's in the cities and he's preaching at these synagogues and he's butting heads with them and stuff, the word's getting around of one who this Paul is, of what he's preaching, and the commotion that he's creating in the synagogues. That kind of word travels faster than anything that has to be good. So I think by going to the synagogues, he's going to a people that he feels compelled have a sense of urgency because of their Mosaic history. And I think in addition to that, he's in there for a period of time, which allows him to get established via gossip of who he is, what he's doing, and how he's doing it. And so that when he leaves that synagogue and he goes into the marketplace or to this lecture hall, there's already been a hustle and a bustle and a buzz about who this Paul is. And I think that just increased their eagerness to go see who this guy really is and what he's teaching. That's my opinion. That's just kind of the way I see it and perceive it as I read it. But I think that is part of God's plan. So Paul taught in the hall for a couple of years. He was there a while. What were the results of Paul's efforts in the new teaching place? We can probably say that was pretty successful. How should we view today's opposition to the gospel? We're going to have opposition. They're not going to like us. They're not going to want us. They're going to tell us to shut up, go away. We don't want to hear it. But if we get one, like Paul did in Acts in Corinth, just one, isn't it worth the effort? We know the angels will rejoice. Okay, I'm behind the clock. So what is the significance of the miraculous healing through the handkerchiefs and aprons? Those were common items of the day. Everybody had one. If you worked as a commoner or laborer, you had an apron and stuff. So there you go. You guys may have to read. If you have any questions, give me a shout. Paul's arrest, Acts 21, 22 next week. Devin's going to close us out in this quarter, and then we'll start a new quarter. Thank you all very much.